Good song, too. Amen. Yes, sir. I want to speak to you a minute from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 1. Came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies. The king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Father, bless your holy word now. Thy name I pray. Amen. David was the conqueror of Israel, folks. He went all the way to the Euphrates River, all the way south into the Nile. And essentially, he took possession of what was Eden, what was the original land of Eden that God gave them in the book of Genesis. And he reaffirmed it to Abraham in Genesis 17 as the land grant that he'd given to Israel. And of course, when Israel takes possession of that land grant, it'll take a big part of Syria, it'll take a big part of Jordan, it'll take a big part of Saudi Arabia, it'll take the big part of Egypt, it'll take part of all those countries around there to go back to the original boundaries. So there won't be a Gaza Strip and there won't be a West Bank, none of that. That's all man-made junk, and Israel takes possession of their land. But the point is here that David's the conqueror, and God has blessed David, and God blessed David as the king of Israel, and he was literally given rest round about from all of his enemies. No other king in Israel ever did what David did. And he's the only one who could unite all 12 tribes together. He was anointed first at Hebron over Benjamin and Judah, and then later he was anointed over all the tribes of Israel, all 12 of them. And they all served David. They served him willfully and with vigor. But when David went on to be with the Lord, when he passed on, it didn't take long for the kingdom to wind up being split. And Jeroboam took 10 tribes in the north, and Rehoboam was given a witness in Jerusalem because of his father David's sake. So to set the scene for you tonight, that's where we are. David is a conqueror, and he sees that the house of the tent, that the tabernacle that holds the Ark of the Covenant, which is the most prized possession of Israel, is in a tent. And it bothers him, and he wants to build a temple to house the Ark of God. Now, God never told him to build a temple. He never told anybody to build a temple. He accommodated it. He allowed it to happen, but he didn't tell him to do that. And he made it very plain to them that he said, "When did I ever say to you to build me a house to dwell in? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob doesn't need a house to dwell in." Amen. He doesn't need anything. And so, but he accommodates us. He allows things to happen sometimes to teach us great lessons. And so he'll allow it to happen. But I want you to notice that what you have here is God's dwelling place. It's his dwelling place among his people. He put his name in Jerusalem. Now, of course, we're before Jerusalem. We're back at Shiloh, and we're on our way to Jerusalem. And eventually the tabernacle would wind up there, and then they'd build the temple. Solomon would. But it's God's dwelling place in the midst of his people. He won't just come down anywhere and allow it to be a holy place and for people to come together. Because the fact of the matter is, folks, you can't handle the holiness of God. Still can't handle it. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ knows the Father knows the Son. Now think about what I'm about to say. The Lord Jesus knows where the Father is, so therefore he can take you to the Father. But not only does he know where the Father is, he knows who the Father is. In the sense that not only does he know who the Father is, he knows the essence of the Father. And there's not a creature in existence that knows that. He's the only one that knows the essence of the Father. And that's what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter number 1. So, no man knows the Father but the Son. No man knows the Son but the Father. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. The Father has to draw you to Christ. And he has to draw you to the Son, then the Son will take you to the Father. So what we have here is God's dwelling place among men. And in Genesis chapter number 3, the first place was in Eden. This is men in their innocency. It's mankind, innocent. Adam, of course, and God dwelt with Adam and Eve in Eden. Genesis chapter number 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That's all he wanted for man to begin with, was fellowship. He created a creature that was capable of walking with him and talking with him and fellowshipping with him. And that's important to God tonight, to talk with him, walk with him, fellowship with him. He wants to hear from you. Amen. Every human being that's ever lived on the face of this earth is a unique creature. There's no two of us alike. Ain't you glad? Amen. We're all unique creatures. And he wants you to talk to him. Then it was the tabernacle. He dwelt among men. Exodus chapter 29. He said, there will I meet with the children of Israel. The tabernacle. The tabernacle was a temporary structure and a mobile structure. But it was a structure. It was a place where they could come and the high priest would stand before God and all the people would stand around with him as the representative, and God would come down in the Holy of Holies, and there between the cherubim over the mercy seat, he would meet in the temple. 1 Kings chapter number 8, verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on earth? Question mark. Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house that I have builded? Now remember what I just told you a minute ago. The Lord Jesus Christ can take you to the Father. Nobody can take you to the Father, but he can take you to the Father. Not only can he take you to the Father, he can take you to who the Father is and introduce you to the very essence of God. So how big is he? How big is God? Nobody knows that because they don't know his essence. Nobody knows the essence of a spirit. The reason I keep hammering on this is because everybody likes to break things down and make it so simple. And there are things in the Bible that aren't simple. They simply aren't. They remain a mystery. What we do know is this. 1 John, over and over and over again, uses the word manifest. When you get home, look it up. Take a concordance and look up the word manifest in 1 John. And the word manifest is in there so many times because it's talking about the Son is a manifestation of the Father. And he starts off in 1 John chapter number 1 simply saying that the one that we beheld, let's read it. I hadn't planned on going here, but look at it. Read 1 John. And you'll see what I'm talking about in this. 1 John chapter number 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Is this a first person account? You don't get any closer than John. You don't get any closer than this. He said, I knew him. I touched him. I lived with him. But look carefully. Verse 2. For the life was manifested. Notice carefully now. He didn't say the man was manifested. He said the life was manifested. We've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. Now who is it? Who is it? The Lord Jesus Christ, right? Well, then later on in the same book, the Apostle John says, any man that denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is what? He's an antichrist. Okay. So he lays it out very simply for you. If you deny the actual incarnation of Almighty God in human flesh, you're an antichrist. I don't care who you are, what you call yourself. That's exactly what you are. So he came and he dwelt with men in the temple. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, he said, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He's dwelling in the believer. And that blows my mind. 2 Corinthians 6:16, to what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. My, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and I will be their God and they shall be my people. Can you imagine God Almighty dwelling within us? Well, now he didn't do that in the Old Testament. The reason he didn't do it in the Old Testament is because they weren't born again. They weren't born again. But now that you are born of the Spirit of God, he said in 1 John chapter number 3, that which is born of the Spirit of God cannot sin, for his seed remaineth in him. So the Holy Ghost, which is the third person of the Trinity, dwells within the spirit of the believer, and there you have God in you. And you can no more define your spirit than you can define the Spirit of God. Because that's a spirit, and you don't know the essence of a spirit. So he dwells in the believer. John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. That's a blessed thing. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. Some folks just like to keep another night with the frogs, I guess. They just like to be miserable. They love to be miserable. I hate that. Have you ever had a miserable day as a Christian? I don't want any more, do you? But anyway, it happens. All right, he dwelt at Eden. He dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. And he dwells in the believer. This is among men. Then in the eternal state. Revelation 21:3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See how important that is to the Lord? He will dwell with them. He didn't say he's going to dwell with the angels. He didn't say he's going to dwell with the cherubim and seraphim. But he's going to dwell with the men. Because a man can reciprocate to God what nothing else can. There's something in you that God looks forward to. Isaiah chapter 57 verse 15. Now look at this. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. How can you inhabit eternity? Did you get this? He inhabiteth eternity. From everlasting to everlasting thou art God. Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. With him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. To revive the spirit of the humble. To revive the heart of the contrite ones. God has two thrones. He has a throne high and lifted up. And he also has a throne lowly into the heart of the lowest, meekest believer. Amen. Amen. He resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. David has a message from God, 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verses 10 through 17 is a remarkable passage that has to do with the Messiah. These are messianic prophecies. It has to do with the house of David, the perpetuity of the house of David, the perpetuity that forever his throne would be. God promised to give David. It's almost like if you look at it and read it, you say to yourself, boy, he got carried away with David. Really? And all of this, folks, if you've read your Bible, you know that this is all before Bathsheba. This is before Bathsheba. And how many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite and all that? You know what happens there. Horrible thing. But all this is before that. Notice how that God is so good. He is so good to you. And he has so much more for you. And this is what he says to them over again. He said, I would have given you more. I would have done much more for you, but you chose to stay my hand. God is willing to do above and beyond all that you could ask or think. Yes, he is. He can open the windows of heaven, as he said in the book of Malachi, and pour you out a blessing that you can't even contain. Twice, I mean, it's above and beyond us and human comprehension what God can do. The Lord Jesus Christ is the greatest statement of God's love for mankind. And he's the greatest manifestation of that eternal being in flesh, in human flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, a very God. Yet he can take you to the Father. And boy, what a thing that'll be. Deuteronomy chapter number 18, verses 15 through 18 says this, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord, thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. It was so great they couldn't handle it. You see, even in this earth and the physical characteristic of a human being, when the holiness of God came down on Mount Sinai, he had to hold it back. He did. He had to hold it back. He had to essentially cover himself so that human beings were able to endure it. This is why unto David he said, or Moses rather, when he went to the top of the mountain to see his glory, God let him see his goodness because he couldn't handle his glory. And verse 17, the Lord said to me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in 2 Samuel chapter number 7 and verse number 8, notice how God does things with us and for us. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse number 8. It was honorable and laudable that David wanted to build God a house. From David's perspective, his motive was right. He wasn't going to profit from it. It was for the Lord because he loved the Lord. David's love for God was as genuine as it comes, folks. Amen. He could rise to the highest and fall to the lowest. That's David. But when he loved God and when he served the Lord, nobody could love him more or serve him more. And David wanted to build a house for God. And his motive was pure. But look what God said to him in 2 Samuel 7, verse number 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. Let's stop right there for a moment. I took you as a lowly shepherd. Do you remember what his elder brother said? You've been down there with those bleating sheep. Who are you, you know? And so the Lord said, I took you from the sheepcote, and I raised you up to be the king over my people. In plain words, God's saying, now David, you want to build me a house. All right, you're going to build me a house. Yet I reached down into the field and I pulled you up and put you where you are now. Do I need you to build me a house? See, that's the point. I know your motive is good, but I don't need a house, David. In the Old Testament, God can only reveal so much of himself to them. But he said to him, I called you from the sheepcote. Amen. He reminded him where he came from. This is God's way of getting our attention. He reminds us where we came from. This is what Peter talks about. He said, thou hast forgotten. Thou hast forgotten where you came from. Now, you know, we don't need to spend all of our life in the past. We got to be careful with that. I understand that. It has to be set in the right context. You can't go around grieving all the time and pining away over what you used to be. You can't do that. Satan will take it and beat you to death with it. He's good at that. He works me over all the time. You better believe it. He works me over with stuff that happened 50 years ago. I can't remember what happened yesterday, but I can remember 50 years ago.
Yeah. Amen.
One of the reasons I can remember 50 years ago, Satan won't let me forget it.
Right.
Bottom line is, though, he reminded him where he came from. Yeah. See, that's the key, where he came from. How did you get here tonight? Did you get here tonight by your own strength?
Right.
Are you a Christian because of what you've accomplished?
No.
There's an awful lot of people out there that feel that way.
Yeah.
They feel like that they've lived a good life, that they're good people, that they're honorable people, you know, well-respected in the community, And so they believe what the Bible says about Christ, so that makes them Christians. No, it doesn't make you a Christian. You don't make Christians. We're not here tonight because of what we've accomplished. We're here tonight because of who he is. Because it's all about who he is. And the more we learn about who he is, the greater we'll be, and the more we'll understand our identity. The biggest problem from generation to generation to generation is an identity crisis. Amen. Every generation has its own identity. They have their own music. They have their own clothing. They have their own hairstyles. They have their own lingo, the vocabulary. And the reason they do this is because they want their own identity that separates them from everybody else. Am I right? Why, sure I am. Sure I am. If you've lived for a while, you've seen a few generations come and go. And that's where we are now. But here's the problem. If you get your identity from the people around you, you're ever going to be tossed to and fro, and you're not going to know where you came from or where you're going. Is it important to know where I came from, preacher? It sure is. Let's take, for example, I stop you on the road. All right? I stop you on the road. Where are you going? Well, I'm going down here. I'm going to Atlanta. Where do you come from? What do you mean, where'd I come from? Well, I don't know where I came from. Well, what are you going to Atlanta for? Well, I don't know what I'm going to Atlanta for. How are you going to get there? Well, Why did you leave where you left? I don't know why I left where I left. You see, you're lost if you don't know where you came from. Then you sure don't know where you're going. And this is why he reminded him, I brought you from the sheep coat. Now here's some of the things the Bible says about that. It says in Psalm chapter number 40, verse number 2, I brought thee up out of an horrible pit. That's one of the places he got us. Out of an horrible pit. Isaiah 51:1, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look into the rock whence you're hewn, into the hole of the pit whence you're digged. See that? He brought me out of darkness. Colossians 1:13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We live in a world of darkness, folks. I don't know if I've said it to you lately or not, but America is no longer a pagan country. At one time, America was influenced greatly by Christianity, Christ and his church. Then it went into the post-Christian era and became pagan. Pagan. You say, what is it? It's barbaric. Amen. Now it is a barbaric society. No longer pagan, barbaric. They've gone to barbarism. They've gone all a full circle back to the animalistic state, pure animalistic state. The average American doesn't think any differently than every dog, every cat, every rat, every animal on this earth. All they think about is themselves and their survival and their pleasure and whatever they need for the moment. And you take the intelligence of an animal. Now, of course, we know dogs have a memory. Cats have memory. They can remember. We know that's been proven time and again. But an animal lives in the present. Animals, they're living in the present. Their intelligence keeps them in the present. Now, by instinct, a squirrel will bury a nut. Have you ever seen them do that? You get a bunch of them out there, you'll have trees popping up everywhere because they'll bury, but this is what God programs into their being. But for the most part, they live for the present. That's what the average American lives for. The present, the here and the now. All right. So the identity is a big issue. They're in darkness. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed. Hallelujah. You are sanctified. Why do you wash something? You wash it to clean it. My grandmother and grandfather called something that was filthy kyarn. I've told you before. What is kyarn? Kyarn is worse than dirt. You can get dirty. That's one thing. You get dirty working every day. Wash it off, you're fine. Kyarn, that's where disease starts. Filth. How many has ever heard of kyarn before? You all know what kyarn is, all right? Filth. That's where the people live. That's their lifestyle. Kyarn. John 3:36. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. That's where you came from. Wrath. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Dead in trespasses and sins. That's why they're completely dead to that which is spiritual. Do you remember what our brother talked about Sunday night? You remember what book he used? Jonah? You used the book of Jonah? Let me read the last verse of the book of Jonah for you. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, 120,000, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. What do we got here? We've got people completely ignorant of spiritual things. Why are they ignorant of it? Because the Lord God Jehovah is the only source of spiritual truth. Amen. And over again, he tells them, tells Israel, how blessed they are to have him as their God, because it is through him that they get the knowledge through the law, the knowledge of sin, and then through him, the promise of redemption. Amen. So they are dead. Nineveh was dead. And of course, you know Nineveh is the enemy of Israel. You know that. They're the capital of the Assyrians, and the Assyrians were the ones who eventually carried off the 10 northern tribes. And you know, if you've read the book of Jonah, you know that Jonah told the Lord, when the Lord told him to go to Nineveh and preach, Jonah said, "Now, Lord, I understand you love everybody, but these are our enemies. And if I go up there and preach to them, I know you. You're a long-suffering, merciful, gracious God, and you'll forgive them. And I don't want that." That's exactly what Jonah told him. He said, "I don't want it." But the Lord, of course, wasn't going to listen to the counsel of Jonah. And Jonah bought him a ticket to Tarshish and wound up in trouble, didn't he? He is a merciful, long-suffering God. Did you know when you come down to the New Testament, it quotes this passage over here about Nineveh and says that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against this generation because they repented at the preaching of Jonah? Think about that, folks. Think about what the future holds. Think about the judgments that are coming in the future. Think about those who have light and reject light, and those who have no light to reject. They're coming to come to a point in the future when one will judge another. The Bible tells you plainly tonight, if you are a born-again believer, the day will come when you will judge angels. Amen. What a thing. Romans 6:17, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." A servant of sin. Slaves, in other words. God promises them, though. He likes to end on a good note with his people. 2 Samuel 7:12. "When thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom." The Bible says God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You can try to curse me all you want to, but you can't do it. God has blessed me. When you come into the house of God, you should come in here to edify each other. Build each other up in the holy faith. You should. You should come to be a help for each one, prayer for each one, bear one another's burdens. But you should edify each other. If all you do is constantly put people down and put people down and put people down and beat them over the head and beat them over the head, you're going to give that. It's like, how many's ever heard of a hen peck? Well, that's what happens to people. They just get like this. They don't know how to react anymore. They're beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten and beaten. Listen, folks, you can't drive sheep. You can't drive them. You can drive cattle, but you can't drive sheep. How do you lead? How do you handle sheep? You lead them. You have to lead them. So therefore, it's up to the under shepherd, the pastor, and the other people around him to set the example, to lead his dear children, to lead the sheep, to edify each other, not constantly put each other down and beat each other over the head. And my goodness, folks, don't be picking at each other. Because the Apostle Paul said, if you do that, you'll be consumed because somebody will pick you to death. Amen. It's a blessing to be saved. Amen. The Lord Jesus gives us our identity. He gives us a blessing. He gives us things that cannot be bought on the marketplace, and they are mine. If I go into a church or go into a meeting or go into a religious thing and they don't accept me, that's not going to change me because I've been accepted in the Beloved. I know whom I have believed. That's important. And I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Until that day, I know I have been accepted, folks. I know that. That's why I preach so much about the new birth and that you know you're saved, that you know you're born again, that you know you've passed from death into life. Once you know that, people can't control you. It's the people who are scared to death, and they keep them in ignorance that they can be controlled. And some religious figure will say, you got to do this and you got to do that. You got to pay this penance. You got to go over here and make a pilgrimage. You got this, 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 this. And the list goes on. But if you're born of the Spirit of the living God, men will not direct you in your faith in Christ. You'll be led by the Holy Ghost. God's been good to Temple. He's been good to me. God's given us a good church. I thank the good Lord for all we have. I know I say it to you before, but I have to say it to you again. We get an unbelievable amount of emails and mail in this church. My secretary yesterday showed me 4 days. 4 days worth of letters. That thick. Now think about how thin a letter is. That's just 4 days worth. Where's it coming from? All over the world. All over the world. God is using this little church by means of that camera right there and the internet to reach out to the ends of the world. And so many of them, my goodness, so many of them said, "Preacher, I wish we could we lived where you are." And they move here. But they say, "I wish we lived where you are, or and this we'd come to the church," and they can't find a church. That's sad. I ask you to do this tonight. Pray for them. Pray for the folks who are stuck out here in places where there are no churches. There are 50 years ago, no doubt, probably had good churches around, but not now. They've gone apostate. They've gone they've gone to all kinds of all the stuff that drags people off. Father, in Jesus' name, use your word tonight. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your blessing, for your goodness. You've been good to me. And I thank you for that tonight, for this ministry. You've counted me faithful. You put me in the ministry above and beyond all I ever thought, reached out further than I ever thought I'd ever see. And you're doing it. You're doing it all the time. You're helping people. You're reaching them. And I pray this tonight in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, I ask it. Amen.